All right. Athaliah is here. We are still several years from the fall of Samaria in the northern kingdom. What we have here is we have a problem because Jehu is a king, and he was king of the south and the north kind of at the same time. But he was one that came in, if you remember, and essentially killed two kings, the king of the north and the king of the south, and then he was hailed as king. And then when he dies, there seems to be this, well, who's going to take over the throne issue? And it also answers some really interesting questions, at least from my point of view. This was something that I was really thinking about all this week as I was looking at this. Have you ever asked yourself the question, just ponder this, have you ever asked where God is? Have you ever said to yourself, I think God's gone. I think he's left. Now, that could be as you take a look at society, as you take a look at churches, but I'm talking also personally. Have you ever stopped and gone, I think God's gone? Because everything around me has fallen apart to such a degree. And it also appears as if God's word can't be trusted. This is tough stuff. Read the first verse. Only the first verse. Try not to peek any further. Because I want you to, again, trying to get yourself into the feeling of the people back then. First verse, verse 1. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, who was a king that got killed by Jehu, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family. Now that's a problem. Because if you remember, God had made a promise. He had issued a decree that said, my lamp will always be burning in David's line. I will always have someone who is a part of the lineage that I will always uphold in the hopes and the promise of a Messiah to come. And right now, if you were a Jewish person living back in those times, you've just now seen Ahaziah dead, and this queen mother is now killing everyone within the royal line. And she succeeds. And you as a Jewish person might be sitting there going, Wait a second. We just had a promise not that long ago that said that God was going to be faithful and that God was going to keep a lamp lit, meaning there was always going to be someone who was going to be able to take on that throne and we would have a line in hopes, finally, of the Messiah to come. Yet everyone's now dead. And we don't know anything for 6 full years. If you were a regular Joe Schmo, you would be sitting there for year after year after year watching this woman who is absolutely brutal being on the throne. And when it says that she killed the royal line, you got to kind of get the feel for that. Essentially what she did was killed her children and her grandchildren. She wanted to be in charge. So she went on this rampage and killed everyone. And you might be thinking yourself as a Jewish person, God can't be trusted. God's gone. And that's a big struggle. Because if you've ever been in those situations, if you've ever been in a point in your life where you're like, I think God's exited the building. He's gone. He's not around here. He's not around me anymore. I mean, he told me that his presence would always be with me, but I don't feel it. He said that if I continue to follow him and put my faith and trust and hope in him, he would supply for me, but I don't see any supply. Things keep going bad, from bad to worse. And you might be saying, how long can I endure this type of situation? I don't know about you. I could probably do it for about a week. I'm tough enough. Maybe a week. How about a month? How about an entire month where you don't think God is even around? And he hasn't muttered one word. How about a year? How about 6 years that it looks like God is gone? Now, if you have been there or you are there, it's really hard to speak to this because I'm going to be giving you a promise that is very intangible. It's very hard to grasp and hold on to something. It's very hard to look to God when it when the promise just seems so fuzzy and not quite there. Maybe it's marriages, maybe it's finances, maybe it's jobs, maybe it's just life, maybe it's depression. All these things that crush you and you're like, yeah, I want to hold on to God. I think that would be great, but it's kind of hard. I don't have much hope. And I've prayed, and I've prayed, and I've worshipped, and I've studied Scripture, and I've gone to church when I don't feel like it, and I've sung songs when I don't feel like it. And I continue to do this, but there is nothing there. If that's the case, then 2 Kings chapter 11, I pray will give a little bit of light in the darkness. Now, if you happen to be one of those people where life is fabulous and wonderful and great, that's awesome. Because I guarantee sometime in your life you're going to go, what happened? Something went terribly wrong. And then you're going to go, wait a second. I remember this pastor who preached this brilliant sermon. And I believe it was on 2 Kings chapter 11. And it'll come to mind. And you go, is there any hope? And the answer to that is yes. It doesn't look like it. It doesn't seem like it. And you may have been stuck for so long. But there's always this hope. Because that's what verse 2 says in 2 Kings 11. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram and sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from the royal princes who were about to be murdered. She put him and his nurse in a bedroom to hide him from Athaliah so he was not killed. He remained hidden with his nurse at the temple of the Lord for 6 years. Well, Athaliah ruled the land. Do you get the tension that's going on here? Because evil is reigning. And it's winning. And it seems to do anything it wants. But sometimes God has to steal away this one small child. Now, you got to love Jehosheba. Jehosheba, this female, knows full well that this kid is going to die. She risks her neck. Because if she is found with the kid, the penalty for something like that would be? Death. Exactly. Jesus. Death. One of those answers. Death. So she is taking a huge risk. Now, who is this Jehosheba? What is her relationship? Granted, she's got this relationship, but strangely enough, she seems to be on the good side, the light side. She has not crossed over to the darkness because she happens to also be the wife of Jehoiada, the priest that is talked about. I have proof from 2 Chronicles, chapter 22. But Jehosheba, the daughter, she's the daughter of the king, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Because Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, and wife of the priest Jehoiada, was Ahaziah's sister, she hid the child from Athaliah, so she could not kill him. This is corroborated also by a guy by the name of Josephus, a Jewish historian, who also backs up the story that she is wife of the priest. Again, because we are in dealing with the South, the same material will be found in 2 Chronicles. So that's why if you have it on your little notes there, if you have a Bible that at 2 Kings chapter 11 at the heading, it says 2 Chronicles 22, 10 to 23, 21. That's a parallel passages. It's good to read those to always go, well, let's see if we can fill in any of the gaps. And that's one of the gaps. So Jehosheba steals away and hides him in the temple with Jehoiada. Now, you got to admit there's kind of some irony in that whole thing because Athaliah is so not a temple worshiper that a kid can grow up for 6 years in the temple and this chick doesn't have any idea that he's there. I mean, she probably doesn't even darken the door. Josephus records that Athaliah was actually responsible for bringing in the Baal cult. The temple that was just destroyed gets rebuilt under Athaliah. It's going to get destroyed again. But Athaliah is the one that's in charge of bringing this Baal worship. And she has no idea that this is a good movie. I need to become a movie director because this would be high quality entertainment. I could totally see these shots, especially look at what happens. So kid is stolen away. Now again, who knows about this? Two people. I don't know, maybe some other priests in there, but obviously Jehoiada and Jehosheba are the only two, and the nurse, and I guess maybe if the priests are around, they're like, what's this kid doing here? Nothing. Just hanging out. You know, we're a kid-friendly temple here. Yeah, second cousin, three times removed, you know, something like that. I have no idea what they said, but here's this little kid growing up, and if anyone found out, they would be like, whoa, the promise is true. But everyone else, looking around, went, they're all dead. God's word is broken. He has departed. There's no hope. 6 full years that this happens. Got to take a look at this story. Check this out. In the 7th year, which, oh, you can get all mystical on the numbers thing, but that is kind of cool, you think? 6 years, and then on the 7th year, seems kind of interesting. In the 7th year, Jehoiada sent for the commanders of units of 100, the Kerites, who we have no idea who these people are, but they appear to be some sort of military group, and the guards, and had them brought to him at the temple of the Lord. He made a covenant with them and put them under an oath at the temple of the Lord. Then he showed them the king's son. I mean, could you imagine that? Like, all right, we're going to have a little military powwow over here at the temple. And I'm sure all these guys are like, okay, I don't know what for. And they get there. And could you imagine their shock when they walk in and Jehoiada says, oh, right here's the king's son. This is the lamp that isn't extinguished. God's promise is still true and right. He's alive. He's been hidden away. We haven't seen him, but he's here. That must have blown him away. Now you can imagine, I mean, this is like Three Musketeers-ish, like getting excited because they now know that the days of evil are about to come to an end. Could you imagine the excitement, the electricity? I would have loved to have seen that because then Jehoiada takes over. I mean, this dude's like type A leadership personality, man. He just takes over. And he commanded them, saying, verse 5, this is what you are to do. You who are in the 3 companies that are going on duty on the Sabbath, 1/3 of you guarding the royal palace, 1/3 at the sewer gate, and 1/3 at the gate behind the guard who takes turn guarding the temple, and you who are in the other 2 companies that normally go off Sabbath duty are all to guard the temple for the king. So in other words, all units have been called in. You can't call in sick on this day. If you're about to go off duty, too bad. You're back on duty because this is going to be the greatest day ever that's going to happen. So all these guards are now been reactivated, and their whole goal is to do one thing. Guard the king. A 7-year-old kid. Kind of crazy. Yeah, that'd be like my son Jacob is 7 years old. Could you imagine that? Now, hopefully, you know, you could get excited, but you're like, this kid is about to take over the reins and rule this thing. So everyone grab a sword. We're guarding this kid. Yes, Kim. Oh, be a buzzkill. Why not? Infant when he was stolen away and hidden. Yeah. I don't know. I don't know if they sat there and said, yeah, whatever. That's probably Joe's kid. And yeah, how do you know? How do we know he's the king? I have no idea of how they verified it. There was usually ways with royal lineages. I'm not too sure exactly how they said, yes, this 7-year-old is the king. I'm not too sure exactly how they proved it. But it's also interesting, if there was any doubt, they didn't really care because they're thinking to themselves, we'll take this kid. We'll take the 7-year-old over Queen Witch over there. She's horrible. I'm not dot to be mean, but she's a killer. She kills her own. Could you imagine? I mean, it's almost unfathomable. I read this and I go, we have no context for this. She killed her grandchildren. She killed them. She killed her own kids. She killed everyone. She wanted to be queen. She wanted to be in charge. I mean, you're talking about a woman who is so ruthless and brutal. That's why I think she surpasses Jezebel. Jezebel was ruthless. I mean, don't get me wrong. She would kill a guy because he didn't give up his vineyard. But at the same time, I don't know of any time that she killed her own kids. This woman, she's like, I have no problem. Yeah, bring the grandkid here. Run a sword through him. I mean, this is bad news. And so these people probably were also looking for, hey, God, where's the promise? It's kind of interesting. An infant being born, proclaimed as king. Yeah, you can probably start making the Jesus references right now. Let's keep going. Verse 8. Station yourselves around the king, each man with his weapon in hand. Anyone who approaches your ranks must be put to death. Stay close to the king wherever he goes, which is kind of cool. I mean, if you're going to have a little takeaway, you can take that away. Stay close to the king. It's a good idea. Safest place to be. It's with the king. But this is more of a protection detail. They're like, if anyone approaches, so we're going to surround the king, the 7-year-old kid. If anyone even comes close, I mean, this is worse than Secret Service. I mean, Secret Service will just, like, tackle you or something like that and then throw you in a holding tank and take away your civil rights or something. These people, they're just going to kill you, right? This is going to be done and over with. Guard the king. Verse 9. The commanders of the units of 100 did just as Jehoiada the priest ordered. Each one took his men, those who were going on duty on the Sabbath and those who were going off duty, and came to Jehoiada the priest. Then he gave the commanders the spears and shields that had belonged to King David and that were in the temple of the Lord. I mean, again, this is... the irony of this whole thing is just beautiful. The temple had these shields that were more for decoration, but at this point they're like, we'll take anything. Give us a sword, give us a shield. We'll take it in order to do this protection. Of course, Athaliah, the queen, probably didn't care about the weaponry in the temple. She's like, whatever, I'm in control and doing all this stuff. But it's like this hidden stash that's brought out, and everyone now gets a sword and a shield. The guards, each with his weapon in the hand, station themselves around the king, near the altar and the temple, from the south side to the north side of the temple. Totally surrounded. Jehoiada brought out the king's son and put the crown on him. He presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king. What's this copy of the covenant? What covenant? Old Testament covenant. Copy of the Torah. Copy of the scriptures. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 17 says. To any king, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. That's the whole idea behind the king. The king is supposed to be so close to God, he's reading this stuff day and night and meditating it and following along whatever it says. Scripture also says that you are kings and royal priests. Our job too. How are you supposed to lead your family? How are you supposed to lead your neighbors? How are you supposed to lead anywhere without a copy of the covenant, the law, there, and actually fulfilling it? There's one thing, I mean, we all got Bibles, right? Y'all got a bunch of Bibles. There's Bibles everywhere. You can go down to anywhere. We got Bibles in the pew. You don't own a Bible? Take a Bible. They're free for the taking. How about we open it up and read it a couple times? What do you think? Would that be a novel concept? We do that every week. I understand that. But there's more in this thing. There's more in this book. And that's what was the duty of the king, but it's also our duty as well. So they take this, the copy of the covenant, they give it to him, and they proclaim the king. They anointed him. And the people clapped their hands and shouted, "Long live the king." And you've got to be asking yourself the question, where's the Wicked Witch of the West? Where's she at? Yeah, she was a Wicked Witch of the South too. Where is she at? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Look at the next verses. When Athaliah heard the noise made by the guards and the people, she went to the people at the temple of the Lord. She looked, and there was the king standing by the pillar. How do you know which one the king is? He's a kid covered in oil with a crown on his head and a copy of the law. Right? You know, it's like, yeah, he smells like a French fry. Exactly. That's the king. That's the king. Standing by the pillar as the custom was. The officers and the trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. Then Athaliah, check this girl out. I mean, she is so deluded. I just love it. She has totally lost her marbles. Then Athaliah tore her robes and called out, "Treason, treason." Another way to translate it is treachery, treachery. Well, wait a second. That's the pot calling the kettle black, proverbially. This girl who was so ruthless and didn't care about even infants and kids in her own line, her own kids and grandkids, now goes, "Wait a second, that's not fair." Have you ever noticed that? That you all like to have the rules apply to everyone else. But then all of a sudden the rules get applied to you. You're like, that's not fair. But that's what this woman got so twisted and so evil that she actually fell into what Scripture says, where she called evil good and good evil. And we delude ourselves the same way. Because we have good justifications when we want to talk about our sin. We're like, oh yeah, we can do this because so-and-so's doing it, or because I deserve this. Or, you know, you can come up with a million excuses. And if you start getting to the point where you say to yourself, what I'm doing is actually a good thing, it's not a good thing. You're in trouble. That's why we're created to be a community. That's the reason why we're supposed to be talking and learning and growing together. There's a whole concept behind it. It's so that someone can come to us and say, you're an idiot and doing something really bad. And I'll I know. It stinks. I hate it when people do it to me. You know, I've had people come up to me and say, Mark, what are you doing? You said this, this, and this, and you really shouldn't have, and you need to think about this. And I'm like, yeah, you're right. If I ever step back and say, no, I could call anyone any name I want. I can do whatever I want. At that point, mass exodus. Go to another church, because I'm heading downhill fast. But that's why we're here, so that we can grow and learn together. And if you start saying, yes, Alex, go ahead. Yeah, that is a good question. Yeah, yeah, and it does make you wonder, you know, maybe that's what God had to do, was allow this 6 year of pure garbage to take place so that they go, this is not good. Yeah, Joash, this kid that gets proclaimed king, I mean, we're not going to do it because I was thinking about it. I really wanted to do chapter 12, but, you know, you guys talk way too much, so it always gets hard to get through this material. But yeah, Joash is going to be a revivalist. And I think he has some downfalls, and we'll hit those when we hit chapter 12. But yeah, maybe it came to this point where people are like, you know what? I'm sick of this. You know, and sometimes we do that even with our own sin. Sometimes after a while we're like, you know what? This is wrong. I need to do something. There comes a point when sometimes you get woken up going, yeah, I'm done. I'm done with that part of my life. That is just absolutely wrong. And so they were ready for it. Maybe others were ready because they had said to themselves, God's abandoned us. God's gone and left. I don't have any hope left in my whole life. So what am I going to do? How am I going to operate? God's promises have been broken. His word can't be trusted. Yeah, so that's why I think this coup that took place, the coup didn't happen right at the beginning, because the people needed to almost go through this really difficult and terrible time. And Athaliah, who had deluded herself and said that she was rightfully there, and then someone pulls a coup on her and she's going to call out, that's not fair. Check that one at the door. Verse 15. Jehoiada, the priest, ordered the commanders of units of 100 who were in charge of the troops, bring her out between the ranks and put to the sword anyone who follows her. For the priest had said she must not be put to death in the temple of the Lord. So they seized her as she reached the place where the horses enter the palace grounds, and there she was put to death. Jehoiada then made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people. It's almost this trinity of covenants that are made. It's made between God and the king and the people and God. And that's a beautiful thing. He also made a covenant between the king and the people. All the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They smashed the altars and idols to pieces and killed Matan, whoever this dude is, the priest of Baal in front of the altar. We know nothing else about him. But Josephus does report that Athaliah was the one that built this temple, which is why stuff could happen in the temple of God, and she had no clue what was going on. Then Jehoiada the priest posted guards at the temple of the Lord. He took with him the commanders of hundreds, the Kerites, the guards, and all the people of the land. Together they brought the king down from the temple of the Lord and went into the palace, entering by the way of the gate of the guards. The king then took his place on the royal throne and immediately ordered Xboxes for everybody. And oh, wait, no, sorry. No, God, sorry. Whew. I don't have my glasses on. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet because Athaliah had been slain with the sword at the palace. Do you get this idea that when she was in place, when she was ruling and reigning, there was no peace because of just the craziness that was happening with this lady? Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. Obviously, as we take a look at the story, I want to highlight two major things. I wouldn't be surprised if this was one of the stories brought up by Jesus himself as he was walking on the road to Emmaus. Because he was walking with a couple of guys, and they were talking about the Messiah and what was supposed to happen, and they were a little confused because they said something is terribly wrong because the Messiah wasn't supposed to die. But he did. And then Jesus gives them a Bible study, and he takes them all through the Old Testament, and he shares with them all the stuff about himself. And I wonder if this was one of the stories. I mean, you just gotta think these things, because isn't it interesting that in Jesus' time there was a baby born, only a very few amount of people knew about it, and surrounding this baby kid was a lot of bloodshed and destruction. As when King Herod found out that the Messiah, the King of the Jews, was born, he himself goes on a rampage and kills all the kids in Bethlehem 2 years old and younger. Horrible. And yet it was hidden away, and people were probably wondering what's happening, until finally the time comes for him to be openly worshipped and adored. I think it's kind of cool. I think it's cool because when you go through scriptures, Christ is all over the place. But what does that do for you? Because I started thinking about this too. Again, in this concept of, you know, can God's word be broken? Has God left me and abandoned me? And I started thinking about this little kid, Joash, who was just simply a kid, an infant, a helpless kid, and he had absolutely no chance against a ruthless tyrant that would kill him rather than care for him. How in the world is this kid going to make it? And I remembered that as we also are kings, that we have a priest, a high priest who is looking out for us. And you've got to believe this. This high priest is going to care and surround you and protect you even when this world wants to kill you. God is going to be there to surround and protect you. And it is kind of hard because we all go through these very difficult, trying times. But we have a God who is so faithful and so much in love with us that he's willing to do whatever it takes to be with you. Maybe some of you guys just don't know that. Maybe you're living your life for yourself. You're thinking, I'm just going to take life as it comes. I'm just going to enjoy myself. Who really cares? Essentially, what you're doing is taking yourself outside of the care of God and putting yourself into the care of this world. And can I tell you something honestly? This world does not really care about you. There's a prince of this world, and he's a prince in the concept that he is a usurper. He got his throne through really bad ways, and he does not like you. And all he wants to do is destroy you. Oh, jeez. I'm not even going to repeat that for the recording. Holy cannoli. I'm talking about Satan. Yeah. Because, oh man, how come these things get all political so quickly, I tell you. You got to understand that Satan is one of those people that hates you so much that he would kill you faster than he could throw you. He does not like you, and he is going to come after you. And the hard part is when we are helpless, when we're in the dark, when we feel as if God has taken off, we feel that we're just simply at the mercy of this evil creature. But the truth of the matter is, there is hope. And this is one of those things that I wish I could promise you like a day. Like, hey, Pastor Mark, I've been struggling this for a year. I mean, it's not really good of me to say, well, you might have 5 more years ahead of you. Oh, hey, great. You have the gift of encouragement there, Pastor Mark. Excellent. Or 400 years. I mean, it's so hard. Well, I've been at this for 7 years. Well, I don't know. I don't know God's plan for each and every one of you. But there are some things that I do know. I don't know how long suffering takes place in people's lives often, because it varies and it changes. But I do know something, that those who are with God always have something to hope for. But without Him, you will be lost. Today is a day. I could have gone in a couple of different directions. I was really interested in this Athaliah woman and her way that she twists belief systems. But I want you to ask yourself the question of, how close to the king am I? Am I the one that is being protected? Has God's word been broken? Where in the world is God in all of this? I'm kind of dying. I hate this. I hate my life. I hate what's going on. I can't stand it anymore. And I can't promise you that tomorrow it's going to stop. But I can promise you that God's word is very much true. And I can promise you that those who dwell with God and those who are hidden with God have a promise that He will always be there with you, even when it feels like He's not. I pray that that's what you ponder this week. Next week, we'll get a chance to talk of revival. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, it's so hard because some of us are just in places in our life right now that it's difficult. It is so hard. And we don't really have that much to hold on to. And yet we have this crazy thing called Jesus Christ, this crazy thing called the cross. And if we put our hope in it, then you say that you will forgive us, you will clean us, and you will always walk with us. And Lord, you've given us a covenant. You've given us your word. And you've asked us to study it and to learn it and to grow from it and to apply our life to it. Lord, maybe some of us have fallen away from that. Maybe we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Maybe we're crying out treason, treason when everyone else wrongs us. But we haven't really taken a look at our own life. I ask, Lord, that you would come in with your spirit and love. And that you would shine for us a light to get back. Because some of us are where we're at because we're just lost. And in the words of Michael W. Smith, the vultures of darkness have eaten the crumbs that we've left and we've gotten away to retrace our steps. But if we leave it to you, you'll lead us home.
Lord, whatever our situation is and whatever we are going through and whatever pain and whatever trials and whatever difficulties, I ask, Lord, that you would come in with your Spirit and give us that hope, that light in the darkness, the hope to keep moving on, the hope that looks to you and to the cross, the hope that looks to that infant born to us. Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness of Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat, who saved Christmas by saving this little baby. And I ask, Lord, that our lives would be given in gratitude. Lord, maybe we need to, at this moment in time, just come to you in the quietness of our hearts and ask for you to lead us home. Lead us home to you, God. We give our trust and hope.